Kurt's question was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16 about know no man after the flesh. If we start in verse 14, there's several ways you can look at verse 16, and there's several messages there, I'm sure. But let me share something with you that we haven't talked about, I think. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. In other words, we're not only to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin but alive unto God, but others too. We're supposed to exercise our faith for others too. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore, we henceforth know no man after the flesh. In other words, we're supposed to know people through the knowledge of the Word. We're supposed to know people as dead and resurrected in God. The people that we pray for in the world, we should know them that way. Even if they haven't come yet, we are the ministers of reconciliation. We are, you know. And if you're not exercising faith for people, you can't be much of a minister of reconciliation. He says, wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore, if any is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old are passed away. Behold, they are become new. If any is in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, we're new creatures. The old is passed away. The old man has passed away. The old life has passed away. The old curse has passed away. We're new creatures. We have to keep reminding ourselves this, right? That's how faith works. That's how the gospel works. The gospel is the power of God to save everybody that believes it. Well, this is what believing it is. If you're believing the gospel, you're believing that the old man's passed away, the old things have passed away, and everything's become new through the gospel. Verse 18 says, but all are of God. Not all things, by the way. That was added in there. All are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So we're reconciled to Christ, and we've been given this job to reconcile others to Christ. And one thing that God did with us in order to reconcile us is verse 19. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their transgressions or trespasses. You see that? This is the way God in Christ reconciled us, not reckoning unto us our trespasses. This is the way we have to be towards others if we're going to be ministers of reconciliation. He says, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We've been given this ministry to tell people that they're reconciled in Christ. If they believe us, then the reconciliation will become manifest. If they don't believe us, it won't become manifest. But the truth is, the sacrifice is there for to whosoever wills, right? We're to preach the ministry of reconciliation. But the only way we can really preach the ministry of reconciliation is to know no man after the flesh. In other words, not always imputing to people their sins, because God is not doing that, right? Well, it goes beyond that, because when we go out and preach to the world, we are preaching to them that they are free from the curse in Christ, that they're delivered from sin in Christ, that Jesus died and took away their sins, that they've been set free from the power of darkness in Christ. We're to tell this to them. It's good news. This is the good news we're supposed to tell them. If they believe us, they'll be reconciled, right? And if they don't, they won't. But the reconciliation is still there, you see. With brothers in Christ, we're supposed to believe, especially with brothers in Christ, because we know that they have believed on Christ. We are to believe that God is able to finish the good work that he started in them, you know. Romans 15 tells us, you know, that don't receive these brothers to dispute with them, you know, if they're fallen, because God's able to make them stand, right? For he has power to make them stand. That should be our mind towards them, you know. I mean, Paul said one time, he said that it was in his heart to believe that God was going to finish the good work he'd started in them. It was right for me to be thus minded in your behalf, Paul said, that he who began a good work in you will finish it unto the day of Christ. It's right for me to be thus minded on your behalf. In other words, he wasn't looking at who they were. He wasn't looking at their failure. He was just looking at God. He had his eyes on God, that God's going to finish the good work he started. God uses faith from other people towards us, you know. And he uses our faith on other people to bring them to the Lord. And if all we're doing is looking at their sins, contrary to what God is doing, right, we've all failed much. And we do fail much. And if all we're doing is looking at their sin, we can't have any faith for that person, you know. God took us where we were, and he wants to take us to where he is, but it's a process, right? And it's a process that we're supposed to be receiving the end from the beginning. And so it's right for us to be thus minded on behalf of other Christians, you know, that God, who began a good work in them, is going to finish that work, you know. And we're not to see them in the flesh. We're not to see them as hopeless, you know. If we look at ourselves in the flesh, we will lose hope and we will lose faith. If we begin to look at who we are instead of who Christ is, we will lose faith, because you're walking by sight, right? We're supposed to be as God did for the children of Israel in the wilderness when they were crying and moaning against God, you know, and because of their situation, and God sent fiery serpents to bite them, and the Lord told Moses to set up a serpent on a pole, and he said whosoever got their eyes on that serpent on the pole would be cured of the snake bite. And, you know, that's where we're coming from. We've all been snake bit, you know. The curse of sin and of death, I believe, is the snake bite. And if we get our eyes on the serpent on the pole, we're going to be delivered. And if we get our eyes on a snake bite, we're going to die. It's just that simple. Because there's no faith in looking at the curse. The faith only comes from looking at God. It's God's ability that's going to get us there. None of our ability is going to get us there. And the only way we can reach out for God's ability is by faith. That's the only way we can reach out for God's ability. If you want to help somebody to grow in the Lord, especially a person who has an interest to grow in the Lord, then you have to encourage them and you have to put faith in them. And sometimes people just put condemnation because they think that the way to deliver a person from their sins is condemnation. No, it's not so. There's no way. I mean, the law did plenty of that, and the law didn't deliver anybody from sin. Condemnation gets your eyes off of the Lord and on you. Faith gets your eyes off of you and on the Lord. And you can't have them both at the same time. You can't have condemnation and faith both at the same time. Condemnation is justly for the person who's in willful disobedience. But for the person who's a failure and not knowing how to get out of it and not knowing how to be more like God, there's only one thing that they need, and that's faith, you know. So we've got to exercise our faith towards them, and we've got to be ministers of reconciliation towards that person, which is to tell them what the gospel says, you know, that Jesus delivered them. Jesus set them free. It says here in 1 Peter 2 and 24, who in his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness. Bare our sins. And I've had people tell me that's our past sins. No, it's all of our sins. It's just all of our sins. It doesn't say past sins. You can't say past sin if it doesn't say past sin. It's talking about your sins, period, you know. And he bare them in his body on the tree so that we could live unto righteousness. Yeah. If we've got a lack, anywhere we lack, it was taken care of at the cross. If we've got unbelief, look, he bare that sin on the cross, and living unto righteousness is living unto his faith. You know? He bare our sin of unbelief so that we could live in faith. You know? And any other sin, you can apply it to that verse right there. It's past tense because to give us the authority over it. You know, our authority over the curse in ourselves and in others is based on the fact that the Scripture says it's already done. That's where our authority is based, right there. By His stripes we were healed, and He bare our sins in His body. That's why we've got authority. It's already done. It's not a matter of convincing God for someone. It's already done. So that's where our authority is based. And it's right for us to be thus minded on behalf of other Christians, that God started a good work in them and He'll finish it. And even if they're falling away, they need someone to exercise faith for them. They need someone. People talk about spiritual warfare. You know, spiritual, doing spiritual warfare. And I hear a lot of things about spiritual warfare, but let me tell you, there's one thing about spiritual warfare that's biblical. I mean, we hear a lot of things that aren't biblical. You don't see anybody doing that in the Bible. But there's one thing that's biblical. Spiritual warfare is talking and thinking and acting faith. The devil can't do anything with faith. It binds the devil. You know, we're the ones that permit or forbid, according to Jesus. Whatever you permit is permitted. Whatever you forbid is forbidden, right? Binding and loosing, he calls it. We're the ones that does it, and we do it by our faith or our unbelief. And spiritual warfare is done sometimes without even us knowing about it, because the devil is totally bound when we're walking by faith. He's bound in us, he's bound in our children, he's bound in circumstances, you know, when we're walking by faith. That's spiritual warfare. You know what? If you talk and walk in agreement with this word, that's spiritual warfare. You don't even have to say the devil's name. People say the devil's name too much, frankly, I think, you know. Read the New Testament. How often is he mentioned? Pretty rare, isn't it? Nowadays, people are so consumed with the devil, you know. But look, Jesus said it's us that binds and looses. We're the ones that permits. We're the ones that forbids. And we do it by our faith and by agreement with the Word of God. There's a spiritual warfare going on. But it's not like we're always having to address the devil, you know, do this and do that. Sometimes we're called upon to do that. But I can tell you this. You can address the devil, and you can just give him all kinds of commands, but when it comes down to you backing away from your faith and you walking double-minded, he knows that you're nothing but a bunch of hot air. He knows that. And he knows he don't have to obey you. It don't matter how much you stand up there and say, devil, I tell you this, I command you this, you know. But if you walk on from that point, and you talk unbelief, and you think unbelief, and you know, guess what? He knows you don't have to obey. The spiritual warfare is the fact that you're walking in faith in the Scriptures and you're believing what God says. You know, the gospel is the power of God to save everyone that believes it. I mean, whether you think you're doing spiritual warfare or not, it's the power to save everyone that believes it. So we've got this ministry of reconciliation. He says, verse 20, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. See? We're ambassadors, and he wants us to beseech people. What's your words, your Bible say? Anybody?
No. Mine says pleading.
Pleading, okay. Pleading with people to be reconciled to Christ. Good. Good word.
We implore you.
Implore, yeah. Very good.
Christ's behalf.
Right. To be reconciled to God. You see, think about this now. That has nothing to do with their ability, does it? I mean, we're pleading with people to be reconciled to God, but it has nothing to do with their ability. Because some people are more able than others, right? But our ability has nothing to do with the gospel. It's all God's ability. It's all His power. It's all His ability. And anybody can get a hold of His ability that has faith. You know? So we plead with people to be reconciled to God. Because as far as God's concerned, it's already done. You know? Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now that's recognizing someone after the Spirit, not after the flesh. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's exactly what the other verse in 1 Peter 2:24 says. Having died unto sin, we might live unto righteousness. Right? So, old things have passed away, all things have become new. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Knowing no man after the flesh is more than just looking on him, whether he's black and white or what nation or whatever, you know, or what mentality or male or female or any of those things. It's more than that. It's seeing them spiritually, you know. It's seeing them in the Lord spiritually. You know, I was thinking about this dream we had way back at the beginning of my spiritual walk with the Lord about me standing on a rock with what looked like these, you know, these polio braces on my legs, you know. You ever seen those big old braces that run up your legs and they look like the polio folks wear, you know. And anyway, I was standing on this rock in the middle of a body of water and I had these braces on. It's not our ability. We are crippled. We have no ability to stand on the rock, right? We've got no ability to do anything for God, actually. He knows we're crippled. And the sooner we know we're crippled, the better. Because our weakness enables God to be strong. You know? When we find out it's not our ability and not our effort that's going to keep us standing on the rock, that's when we've really entered into something with God. Because we've got to realize that the power comes from Him. In Psalms, you know, the Bible says in, first of all, in Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God my rock in whom I will take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, or the strength of my salvation, and my high tower. The Lord is our rock. Through the Psalms it says that over and over and over, probably a dozen times in the Psalms it says that God is our rock. Most of the time it was David saying it. Here's a verse the Lord showed me about that vision we had years ago. It's in Psalm 61 and verse 1 and 2. This is one of David's Psalms. You know one thing I like about David? Is he understood that everything comes from God. He understood in the Old Testament like few people did in the Old Testament. I believe this is why God loved him so much, is because he understood that it wasn't by his works, it was by grace, and that everything came from God. All ability came from God. He just professed this over and over and over. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I call unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a refuge for me. Lead me to the rock which is higher than me." It pleases the Lord that we understand that we don't have sense enough to even find the rock, without us going to him and asking him. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." He said another time, he said, it was in John 14, he said, "Everything you ask of me, the Father will do it." He said, "Hitherto have you asked of me nothing. Ask that your joy may be full." He prodded his disciples several times, like, "All you got to do is ask. What are you waiting on? Start asking. Just start asking." Well, David never had any problems with this. He asked, and he asked, and he asked. He asked God for everything. Read Psalm 119. He asked, and he asked. Everything that had to do with any weakness or inability he had, he asked. Why we've got a right to go to God and ask for these things? Because we see in the Scriptures he's given them to us. We have a legal right to these things. Does that mean you shouldn't ask? No. It means you should ask in faith, because you have Bible verses that show you that these things are yours. Right? Well, he said, "Lead me to the rock." Not just make me stand on the rock. I got to find the rock first, It's important that we ask God to lead us to the rock. Show me where it is, Lord. Show me where to stand. I'm weak. In our weakness, God is made strong, the Bible says. Another verse, chapter 40, in verse 2, and it says, verse 1 is pretty good too. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord." See, we have to wait patiently. When you ask God for something and you don't see it right away, don't get double-minded. Wait patiently for the Lord. Hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not. "And he inclined unto me and heard my cry," which he's told us he will always do, right? Everybody that asks receives, Jesus said. Isn't that amazing? And everybody that seeks will find. That's amazing, that Jesus would say that. The only thing is, you have to believe that in order to receive that. "He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." So, he's got to lead us to the rock. And even when we get there, we don't have power to pull our feet out of the mud and stick them up on the rock. He's got to do that for us. So ask. Ask every weakness that you've got. Ask God. And leave it with him. Don't worry about it, because God has made reconciliation. Whatever your weakness is, ask. And then believe, right? Okay, look at Psalm 27 and verse 5. Always David was giving credit to the Lord for putting him on the rock. Always. "For in the day of trouble he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock." That's God's grace, right? God wants us all to stand on the rock. Terrible times are coming. In fact, we're living in terrible times right now. And sometimes we're failing the Lord. And we need to stand on the rock. Because like the vision that we had about the rock and the water all around it, that water represented the curse. Because the water is the curse. The water in Noah's day is the curse, and the water in this day is the curse. The curse of the Word, right? The only one way you can get above the curse of the Word, you got to get to the rock that's higher than you, right? Get you up out of the miry clay. Yeah, as a matter of fact, well, let me go back to the beginning of that vision that I had, because it also has to do with the ability of God. Okay? In that vision, I saw myself and Mary sitting on our front lawn in some lawn chairs. And we were just resting there, relaxing. And I saw going by in front of our house the power line. And you know how the lines hang from pole to pole? The funny thing was that we were just studying this power line. We were looking intently at this power line, and we noticed that it was sagging from pole to pole, but in the middle it was almost touching the ground. And we were standing here looking at this, and as we watched it, a tornado came right over that power line and just sucked us up out of our chairs and carried us away. And then the vision changed to that which Kurt is talking about the babies. But what the Lord showed me about that part was the power line represented man's power. And what the Lord showed me was as man's power comes to an end, God's power takes over. This we have to know. Because you can struggle and struggle and struggle to be perfect and struggle to be an overcomer and struggle and try hard, you know, to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. And it's not going to happen until you realize it's not by your works, it's by faith. His might, not your works, right? His might causes you to work all right, but it's His works then, right? Look, if it's before faith, it's your works. If it's after faith, it's His works. You understand? Because in Christ Jesus were we created for good works, but that's His works. By grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were you created for good works. There's two works there, one negative and one positive. Well, the thing is, faith is right in the middle. When you give up your works and decide, I can't do it, and you go to God by faith and discover that He has already done it, and you accept the fact that He's already done it in you, then your works are going to come naturally and normally, and it's going to come by the power of God. We ask God, like I was saying a minute ago, we ask God because we look in the Scriptures and we see these promises, and we know we have a right to ask and receive because it's according to the will of God. It's based on the will of God, right? So what the Lord showed me through the first part of that vision was, son, your works have to come to an end before my works start. You understand that? It doesn't matter whether you're ministering for the Lord. Many ministries are still based on men's works. They're all men's works. They have never ceased from their works. They've never waited upon God, never gotten direction from God, never let God provide the means, so on and so forth. God is the one that lays down the road for every man's works, because our works were finished from the foundation of the world, the Bible says. God doesn't want our works. Our works is going to be a failure as far as converting the world to Christianity. So anyway, as we rested, that's what the rest is. See, the promises of God are to make you rest, right? Why would you want to struggle to get saved from sin when the Bible says He already saved you from sin? Now that makes you rest, right? You can sit down, you can stop your struggling, and you can just rest. It's called the rest. That's what we were doing. We were resting. We were resting. Why? Because when you believe the promise, you can rest. No more man's works, you can rest. You can cease from all your works. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. Right? And when you rest, that's when the power of God's going to come. When you rest in Him, the power of God's going to come. And when the power of God came, it took us away. And the next part of the vision was I appeared in front of this church building. Which was, there was nothing fantastic about the church building. It was just a church building, right? And I went through the front doors of this church, and there was an old man standing in the foyer of this church, and he was facing me. When I saw this old man, I kind of went around him, just as far around him as I could go, around this old man. In other words, I hugged the wall of the foyer to get around this man, just like he was contagious, you know? Because, you know, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Just get as far away from the old man as you can get. Even if the old man is a minister, He wants you to get as far away from him as you can get. Because that's who this old man was. So I went around this old man, and then I went into what they call the sanctuary. Not what I call it, but that's what they call it. So in the sanctuary, I noticed this great big double sink that was just full of water. And it was full of babies. And I'm glad Kurt pointed this out, because those babies, I ran over to the sink and I pulled one of the babies up, and that baby said to me, "Thank God I knew he was going to send someone." That was just before we came over here to Florida. He said, "Thank God I knew he was going to send somebody." I did notice at the time, but I didn't take note of what it meant. The babies that were dead were all face down in the water. They were face down in the water. Their face was towards the earth. It wasn't towards the sun. The Lord pointed this out to me sometime after I'd had this vision. That the babies, those babies that were dead, their face was toward... And the baby I picked up out of the water, in fact, all of them's face was down into the water. What happens when you're face down in the water? If you stay there very long, you're dead, right? Well, I mean, you can live face up in the water. You can float on your back and you can live. But face down in the water, you ain't going to live. The water is the Word of God, because the Word of God is a blessing and a cursing, according to what God told Moses, right? It's a blessing if you obey it, and it's a cursing if you don't, right? So, what the Lord made me to realize is that this old man that I met there was like many ministers I was going to run into. That they were using the water of the Word, but instead of using it to lift people's faith towards God and cause them to look up, they were using it to condemn people into obedience and causing them to look down or look towards self or look towards the earth, you see. And that brings death. Always brings death. Running around condemning everybody does not bring life. Running around preaching the gospel, the good news, brings life. Good news is the power of God to save everyone that believes. It doesn't say the bad news is. The good news is. The good news, what does it do? It always directs your face up towards the sun. Right? The sun. S-O-N, right? So get your eyes on the sun, right? Like the serpent on the pole. Get their eyes on the sun. Help them to realize you don't have to live in sin anymore. I got some good news for you. Jesus took it away from you. He delivered you. He made you free. Well, here's the thing. Condemnation, you may feel good after you've wept and prayed before God, but guess what? All that is still in your mind when you're walking away from there. And when you fail again, which you will surely do, you know why you're going to fail again? You're going to fail again because there has been no faith put in your mind. There's been nothing but condemnation put in your mind. You walk away from there with that condemnation, learning how to look at self instead of learning how to look at the Savior, and you fall into it again. You must fall into it again because there's no faith. You have to fall in. So the next week, you're going to be back down there at that altar again, and again, and again, and again, never growing in God, only dying. Well, people who walk by sight are going to miss out. They're going to have no power to obey. Walking by sight is the bad news. Walking by sight is the condemnation. Because condemnation is always getting your eyes on yourself instead of looking away at the serpent on the pole. Yeah, we got snake bit, okay? But that wasn't the end of the story. The end of the story was all that snake bite was put upon Jesus. And that's the end of the story. We've got to see the end from the beginning, and we've got to claim it, and we've got to not waver. Okay? Yes, if we fail, we have an advocate. We go to him, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But it don't stop there. As soon as you've confessed it, turn your eyes right back on the gospel and on the promise that he's made and the deliverance that we've already been given in Christ, and you walk by faith in that. See? And if they're not doing that, they're bringing you to death. We've got to get our eyes off the world, off the curse. Those babies had their eyes in the water. You know, they had their eyes on the curse instead of their eyes up into the sun. I had another vision that reminded me of that. After that, I had another vision. I think I had this one, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 years ago. But I found myself lying in this river on my back with my face up to the sun. And I knew that this was the correct thing to do, is to lie in this water with my face up to the sun, because I just naturally floated with my face on the sun. I just naturally floated. The thing that wasn't natural was that I was floating upstream. You see, the world, it's quite natural for the world to go downstream, right? Because, you know, that's the way gravity is a law. Like the curse of sin and of death is a law, you know? if I stood on that table and jumped off of it, the law of gravity would make me hit the ground, you see. And the law of the curse of sin and death is the same way. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. What is flowing downstream? That's quite natural, the law of sin and of death. It takes a supernatural law to break a physical law. Jesus many times broke physical laws, and he did them with supernatural laws. We've been given supernatural laws so that we don't have to live in the natural. We can do things that are totally unreasonable to the world. We can go up, we can float upstream. The world's going to go downstream because that's the way the law of gravity works. That's the way the law of sin and death works. You're going to float downstream. But when you got your face on the sun, you can float upstream. You're going to go exactly opposite the way the world goes. If you are going the way of the world, guess what? You got your eyes off the sun. Get your eyes on the sun, you will not sink underneath the water. Because that's the curse. Keep your eyes on the sun, you will stay above the water. Here I was floating upstream in this water, you know. And there was other people around me. They were floating. You know, we was just floating upstream. I came to this, on the side of this river, there was a great big tent that had been stretched out over the river. Some of the people that were with me, who were kind of on the left side of the stream, they floated up underneath this tent. And when they floated up underneath this tent and the sun was blocked out to them, they sank. They sank underneath the water, which the Lord showed me that water was the curse. Under the curse, there's no ability to walk with God. There's no ability to do anything but fail under the curse, you see. Well, they got their eyes off the sun. But I understood that men stretched this tent out over the water, that men tied this tent out over the water. I knew what God was showing me was that was religion. They had this tent stretched out over the water. Well, these people sank, and I remember getting out on the bank and taking a knife and cutting the cords of that tent so that it would fall in the water and just float on off. And that's really been my ministry, frankly, folks, is to cut the cords. And then I was making these floats. Don't we all start out face up? When you come into the gospel, you start out face up. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3? Oh, you foolish Galatians. Started out in the Spirit, you think you're going to perfect yourself now, basically speaking. You know? Received you the Spirit by your works or by the hearing of faith? You know? It was the hearing of faith that gave them everything. And he was trying to remind them of that. But now they were getting back onto the works of the law. But they were becoming separated from Christ. Church, in a lot of ways, can drag you under laws. If it's not church laws, it may be turning the gospel into laws. You understand? You can do that. You can twist and pervert the gospel into law. But it all does one thing. If it's not faith, it's getting your eyes off the sun. The S-O-N. Anyway, I was making these floats to float people up off the bottom so they could see the sun again. And then, when my job was over, I was back in the water, floating again, you know? This time, I was reaching out and picking up tools that were floating in the water. You know, that's really supernatural. These old metal tools, and they were just floating in the water, you know. I'd say, oh, I've been praying for these. And I'd reach out and grab these tools. I was just gathering together all these tools, you know. And the Lord showed me that those tools represent the authority to bind and to loose. You know, if we keep our eyes on the sun, which is, of course, believing what this word says about the gospel, you know, you keep your eyes on the sun, you are going to have the authority to bind and to loose. You know? And those tools represent that power to bind and loose. Well, that dream represents my ministry. I mean, really, I mean, that from beginning to end, it's what the Lord has shown me I'm supposed to be doing, you know, is to get people's eyes back on the sun, get them up off the bottom, get their eyes on the sun, and live supernaturally. Living supernaturally is going against the tide, folks. I mean, Terry had a dream like that by coming off a Gulf Breeze, and we was in the wrong lane coming off a Gulf Breeze. And I said, well, that's right. If we're in the wrong lane in your dream, that's right. That's where we were supposed to be, because everybody else is going the other way. That's the way it is. We're against the grain and everything, folks. In the kingdom, up is down, and down is up. You know that? In the kingdom, if you're... You see, everything of the world is out. The thing that's held in high esteem among men is an abomination in the sight of God, Jesus said. You know? In the kingdom, everything is totally opposite from the world. If they're going one way, you better be going the other way. And if the majority of Christianity is going one way, you better be going the other way. Because many are the called, but few are the chosen. Why is that? Because in the flesh, it's much easier to go the way of the world, and most choose that way. If you remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Jesus pointed out four different groups about sowing his seed. One of them, the seed hit the wayside, and the birds came and gobbled it up. It didn't even get a chance to sprout. I don't believe that's even a saved person there, because people hear the word, and the devil just steals it from them, right? But the other three received the seed, and it brought forth a plant. But only one out of the three brought forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. That was the saved person. All of those started out saved. These two got their eyes off the sun. And they got their eyes on the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and all these other things that distract people's eyes away from the sun, right? And they sank. I believe David was a great man because he prayed for everything. I mean, he asked God for everything. Anytime he ever had any kind of a weakness, he went to God about it. Look at Psalm 119. Let me just point out a few of these cases to you. Some of these things you probably wouldn't even think to pray about. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. You ever thought to ask God that? Let me not wander from your commandments. Well, wait a minute. He's asking God. He's asking for God's ability to walk in the truth. Don't let me wander from your commandments. You think that prayer is a good prayer? By virtue of the fact that it's in the Scriptures, I'd say it's probably a good prayer. Would you think to pray that prayer? Lord, don't let me wander from your commandments. He had total faith in the grace of God to keep him. Alright? Let me show you another one. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. I mean, that's the only way you can get life, if God deals bountifully with you. So will I observe thy word. See, it starts with God. Our ability to observe the word starts with God. And David knew that. So he went to God. Okay? Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live, so I may observe thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes so I can understand the word. He knew that he couldn't have this ability without going to God for it. He had respect unto the grace of God, which was the unmerited favor of God. He didn't have respect unto his ability. He didn't trust in himself. Nobody who trusts in himself prays these kinds of prayers. Okay? I am a sojourner in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. We know about that. Quicken thou me according to thy word, or make me alive according to thy word. Okay? He trusted in the Lord to give him life. In fact, he said this over and over and over in Psalm 119. Quicken thou me. He said it over and over. Make me alive. You ever think to pray that? Make me alive, Lord. I declared my ways, and thou answerest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I meditate on thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. Sounds like somebody who's totally dependent upon the grace of God, and he knows it. You know what? Until you get there, you're dependent upon self. See? Your ability. We've got to be totally dependent upon God, and he needs to know that. That's when he's really pleased with us. Because, let me tell you something, we're just mud, folks. He's the one who sows the seed. The seed has all the ability to bring forth the plant, but he sowed the seed in the mud. Okay? Verse 31, I cleave unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. Now watch this, verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my steps. Enlarge my heart. Right. So, God's got to give us the heart ability to be able to run the way of his commandments. Now that's not so you can blame God if you fail, you understand? But it's so that you can gain strength from God because you ask. People don't ask, and people don't get, according to what Jesus said. You have not because you ask not, right? We can ask because we know it's our right, and we know it's been given us in the cross. So we can ask, and we can be assured that when we ask, it's ours, because the Bible is clear. He says, verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Sounds kind of like a guy with braces on standing on a rock, don't it? "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. You know, the Lord's able to make from the same clay one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor from the same lump of clay. The Lord is able to make. He takes credit for that, right? In Romans chapter 9, he takes credit for that ability. Well, if he's got that ability, we better go to him quick, right? "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." Incline my heart. Draw my heart unto thy testimony, not to covetousness, not to the world, right? "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me," or make me alive, "in thy ways." Look at verse 66. I'm just kind of picking out a few of them that show his dependence upon God. "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed in thy commandments." Teach me good judgment. I like to read Psalm 119 and just let that prayer be mine, you know. Lord, I need so much, right? We need so much.
We are a needy bunch.
We're a needy bunch, right? Oh, sure. Sure, that's why it's in here. I'm convinced of that. Verse 73. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." We need that. When we read the Word, God can just, you know how God can just make so much knowledge come out of one word, you know, just revelation after revelation, understanding. You can sit right there and meditate on that word and just keeps pouring it out, you know. He has that ability. We need it too. Verse 76, "Let, I pray thee, thy loving kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Make me alive," right, "after thy loving kindness, that I may observe the testimony of thy mouth." That I may observe. We need God's grace. We need his life in us to observe his testimony. Too often we don't observe his testimony, right? And I like verse 116. It says, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and shall have respect unto thy statutes continually." Hold me up, and I'll respect your statutes. Some of these things are like that you wouldn't think to ask God. And really, you know, one reason why we don't think to ask God is we're self-confident. And that's not salvation by grace, that's salvation by works. We're too confident. We think we can do it. Or we don't understand, we can go to God to get any kind of desire, any kind of ability, any kind of faith, because it was given to us in Christ. Right? 125. "I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies." Here's a good one, 133. "Establish my footsteps in thy word." Now, you always knew that God told you to walk in his word, right? But not that you could pray to him, "Lord, cause me to walk in your word. Establish my footsteps in your word." God honors prayers like that because that prayer comes from a person who is not self-confident, but God-confident, right? "And let not any iniquity have dominion over me." I like that. Let not, Lord, you let not any iniquity have dominion over me. "Redeem me from the oppression of man. So will I observe thy precepts." You know that? We need that. We need to be delivered from the oppression of man. Many of God's people are under the oppression of man. That's why they don't understand God's precepts. They'd do a better job if they'd leave man alone and go straight to the precepts and pray to God. They'd get more from God that way. Yeah? Because they're under bondage to man. We need to be free from bondage to man to be able to have understanding. Because man won't let you understand any way but his way. 144. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding, and I shall live. 146. I have called unto thee, save me, and I shall observe thy testimonies. See, look in 153 through 160. Did you know? Did you ever notice that there are eight verses in each one of these letters of the Hebrew alphabet? I bet you didn't know that each one of these verses starts with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet in the original Hebrew. Each one of these verses starts with that letter. It's mentioned right at the top. Those letters are spoken at the top of each eight verses. And each one of these verses starts with that in the Hebrew, you understand? Not in the English, but in the Hebrew. And he says over and over, like 154, quicken me according to thy word. 156, quicken me according to thine ordinances. 159, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Quicken me. He's always praying to God, make me alive, make me alive, make me alive. That's a legal prayer, you know? It wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't legal. Make me alive. I need life, Lord. Revive. Okay. Preserve, revive, make alive. Yeah.
I'm alive in the name of the Lord.
When I look up this word in the Hebrew, I think, if I remember correctly, Strong says, make alive, you know. Revive, preserve, I think that's good.
I don't think possessed is the right one. I could be in the church.
No, I don't want to be preserved the way I am. I want something more. Look down at Tav, verse 169. He says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Let my lips utter praise, for thou teachest me thy statutes. Let my lips utter praise, right? We need to ask God for the ability and the desire to praise him, you know. You ever go through days without praising the Lord, you know, and thanking the Lord? Well, praising the Lord is your power to bind the enemy, according to Psalm 149. You bind him with chains with your praise, you see. Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let my tongue sing of thy word. Let thy hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thine ordinances help me. For I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant, but I do not forget thy commandments. That sounds like somebody who's totally dependent upon God. He knows it, but he has faith in God. You see, you know what? I think we ought to pray, God, help me to pray like David prayed. You know, help me to have that continual desire and asking after the things of God. Jesus said, ask. Ask, ask. You're not going to wear God out. You're not going to worry him either. Just ask, ask, ask. He exhorted his disciples. Ask. Continuously he told them that. Look at this verse. This is the center verse in the whole Bible. Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is the middle verse in the Bible. You started at one end, you'd end up there. You start at the other end, you end up there. That's the center verse. I think there's 1,189 verses. Maybe it's chapters. 594 before and 594 after. Anyway, this is the center verse. Verse 8, it says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's a good verse for the middle, isn't it? And that's kind of what we're talking about tonight, you know, the braces on the legs, you know, standing upon the rock, you know, getting your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes off of self, you know. Put your confidence in the Lord. Ministers of reconciliation, you know. It's obviously the very foundation of our relationship with the Lord is our confidence in him and not in ourselves, you know. So who's got a question or a comment or a revelation?
These letters, is this from A to Z?
In Hebrew, yeah.
In Hebrew.
Yeah.
So this is A and the B. I just go on all the way. It goes all the way. It's got 26 letters in Hebrew?
22.
So it only goes to...
No, you're saying A to Z, but they don't have an A to Z, and A to Z don't make any sense to them, you know, because their lettering system is totally different.
Okay, so how can I find out what these letters are?
Well, you can look every one of them up in a Strong's Concordance, and it'll tell you. And some of these letters do have meanings by themselves, which is interesting. And something even more interesting is numbers in the Bible, because numbers also are written with letters. So they have meanings. Numbers have meanings in the Bible. Well, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, they used letters to make numbers. They used their alphabet. They don't have a separate numbering system than the letters. They used their letters. The first letter of the alphabet is... in fact, I had a little thing here. even better, more accurate. See, here's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, same with the Hebrew, is number one. The second letter is number two, until you get to 10. And then the next letter goes 20. The next letter is 30, 40, 50, 60, on up through 90. Then it jumps to 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, on up to 1,000, then 2,000. See, the letters go that way. So if you want to write, well, I pointed this out to you before, if you want to write the number 666, you'd use the letter for 600, the letter for 60, and the letter for 6. That's how it was originally written. And these Psalm 119 is the pronunciation of the letter. So it's amazing, but God chose to write our Bible with the only two languages that are made that way, Greek and Hebrew. And there was a reason for that. There's no accident. See, some people say the Bible was written in Aramaic, like the Peshitta text. The Eastern manuscripts, they say that the Bible was written in Aramaic. It's not true. It can't be true. It's not possible. It was written in Greek and Hebrew because they used their letters to write numbers. They did it so that you could convert the letter back into the number, or convert any letter in the New Testament, you can convert it into a number, so that there would be a numeric pattern going through the whole Bible. So you couldn't add to it or take away from it. That's why God did it that way. God, basically, God made the word so you couldn't add to it or take away from it, and used those two languages so he could do that. It wasn't by man's thought that it came in Hebrew and Greek. It was God's plan. That's this numeric Bible. Who got it? Somebody got it. Bob got it over there. That right there was written numerically. That's why I use it so much, is because it goes with the numeric pattern. See, the problem with the Bible is that, it's not a problem for me, but for some people it's a problem. The problem is that which manuscript is correct for the text. And so with numerics, you can absolutely prove which ancient manuscript is right and where it's wrong, so that you can go back to a perfect Bible. Numerics brings us back to the original Word of God. Even though we don't have any of the original, numerics brings us back to the original. Because it proves beyond any shadow of a doubt which one of these manuscripts is right, where it's wrong. It's foolproof. Totally foolproof. It would show where you're missing something or where you've added something, because the pattern would be destroyed. And that's the whole point. All the way through the New Testament, all the way through the Old Testament, and not in any other writing in the world. Not in any Greek or Hebrew writing, not in any of the apocryphal books, not in any other writing that anybody knows about. Only in the Bible. And it's perfect. You know, there are just patterns on top of patterns. One of them is divisibilities. You go through the text and you pick out, it sounds crazy, pick out the verbs and the nouns and things like that. They'll all be divisible, you know, by a certain number, you know. The Jews were really, really fanatical about this, and the Lord obviously put it in their heart. You know, if they were doing a large portion of the Bible, when the scribes copied it, they'd have to count the number of letters, pick out the middle letter, you know, and do all kinds of things so that when they copied it, they could check these things out and make sure they hadn't moved anything. You know, make sure they hadn't left a letter out or added a letter, so on and so forth. It's the same form of math, it's the same accuracy as the Bible code. The Bible code is so accurate that guy sent that to universities throughout the world, and they couldn't disprove it, because the math is there. Math is exact. It's the most exact science. Right. And the sequence pattern. But you understand, if you've got a word that's, you know, the longer the word, the more impossible it is to make an equidistant lettering code or message in it. And past a certain point, they maintain that this is impossible. they mentioned it in the Bible code, you know, what that point was, what the math, you know, different people came up with different figures of what was impossible, you know. The thing is, the Bible code surpassed any of their figures, you know. It was just impossible for anybody to have written that but God. Well, numerics is the same way. It's impossible for anybody to have written this book but God. God does everything in nature. Look at nature. Everything in nature is done numerically, you know. Okay, here's the Greek and the Hebrew. The Hebrews, Hebrew here and the Greek here. Their number and lettering system, and it's obviously the same, which is amazing. Here's the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus, when you take his name and you turn it over into numbers, it comes up to 888. Like the beast is 666, his name is 888. Jesus, 888. Okay, here we go. Gosh, some of these numbers just... see, each verse has what this guy, what Ivan Penin called features, okay? These features, these numeric features in a verse are multiplied many times sometimes. For instance, if you had 24 features in a verse, numeric features in a verse, the chance would be 1 in 190, let me see if I got this number correctly here, 191,581,231,380,506, no, it's past trillion, I done got my decimal, what's past trillion, what goes past trillion? A gazillion. That's good enough. Well, you know, and yet there are verses in the Bible that have these that have 24 features in them. On up past the trillions to one, chances of that even being possible. It's like, you know, like what's the story about the clock? The chances against the clock being made by accident or the same chance. You've heard these things, you know, an airplane falling out of the sky. You know, it's just totally impossible. Well, that's the way the Bible, every verse in it is totally impossible for anybody to make with intelligence. It's just totally impossible. We're talking about an intelligence that's so far beyond ours, it drives computers nuts. Listen to this. I shouldn't have tried to state that number. Here it is right here. It says, thus, according to the law of chances, for 24 features to occur in a passage accidentally, there is only one chance in 191 quintillion, 581 quadrillion, 231 trillion, 380 billion, 586 million, 414,401. And yet, many brief Bible passages have as many as 70 or 100 or more amazing numeric features. Now you're talking about a number not this long, but a number that long. You know, this is God. This is God. You know, this is not a mind. We're talking about knowledge and we talk about intellect. You can't even talk about God that way because that's relative. Knowledge is relative, you understand? God doesn't have knowledge. We have knowledge because it's relative, you see. God knows everything. You can't say that somebody who knows everything has knowledge.
What's your point of reference?
You're right. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, this is don't make sense, you know. Here it is. He said, when there is only one chance in thousands for something to happen accidentally, it's already considered highly improbable that it will occur at all. When there is only one chance in hundreds of thousands, it's considered impossible. But here, there is one chance in not only millions, but billions, trillions, quadrillions, quintillions. That's just 24 features, not 100 features like some of them. Well, I heard somebody, it seemed like I heard somebody say the chances of you winning the lottery is about the same chances of the airplane falling out of the sky and hitting you or getting struck by lightning. It has happened. Right. You know why? Because the Bible says he was made to be sin. Christ was made to be sin. He became on that cross all the sinners in the world. You know, he was made to be sin. He who knew no sin, he made to be sin. Yes, that's why it's a serpent. That's why it's used. That's why it's used. Not only the serpent, but the snake bite. What effect did the curse have on us? That's what the snake bite symbolizes.
What if they
they had no perception. I mean, even before the law, they had no perception of who Jehovah was and what he wanted. And so their only perception is what they understood God was in Egypt. And so when they came out of Egypt, they made the same symbol that they had in Egypt. That was Baal. That was the false virgin birth. That was Nimrod. That was all those Old Testament gods were actually false Jesuses. That's what people don't realize about them. They're false Jesus. The golden calf also, the northern 10 tribes worshipped the golden calf and called him Jehovah. See? I don't know where Buddha comes from. I'm just talking biblically, you know. Where Buddha, which one of these gods he came from, I don't know. But I know that the ones in the Bible, I followed them back, and they all go back to Mystery Babylon, which was Nimrod and Tammuz and the virgin birth. You see, they all go back to that. Right. When you look at it, when you look at the serpent, you're seeing all your sin and all your curse there, and therefore I can't have it no more because it's there. That's good. I'm glad you brought that up. That's it. I mean, we're looking at Christ. Hey, all my sins put on him and all my curses put on him. Therefore, I can't have it anymore. If you're seeing the bite is on you, then that's where it is. But if you're seeing it is on him, then that's where it is. The bite's not on us, according to the Word of God. Good point. We need to remind ourselves, because of our carnal thinking, we need to remind ourselves all the time, hey, remind yourself of the gospel. Get your mind back in the gospel. Get your eyes on the Son.